Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. And thanks for joining us as we kick off a short little two-week series on worship. This morning, we're going to be talking about worship and worry and anxiety. And next week, we're going to be talking about worship and grumbling and complaining. So some fun stuff in there. I find it very funny that I am preaching about worry this week, considering everything that's going on in my wife's and our and my life over the last month. God has a great sense of humor. We moved on Thursday. The reason we moved was to move to a larger home because we're going to begin providing foster care for a number of children. We currently have 1 2-year-old, and over the course of the next few months, we're going to be getting 5 other kids into our home. We're going to have 6 kids, all of which we don't have any idea how old they are, what their background is, who they are, what's going on in their lives. No idea. So that's going to be coming up very quickly. Add to that we didn't know when we were going to be moving until the end of last week. We were waiting for some construction to be done. We had everything in boxes for the last 2 months. We were just waiting for that phone call. No idea when we were going to be moving. Got the phone call, said, okay, so we'll move now. Add to that our old landlord at the house we just moved out of was wanting to sell the house and was somewhat wanted us out. Not in a negative way, but he wants to sell the house, so he wants us out. So we're sitting there saying, well, we can't leave yet. And there was actually twice over the last month that we almost had to put everything into storage and move into a friend's guest room without anywhere to go. So on the surface, we have a lot of situations that we could very easily fall into the worship trap. So preparing for this morning has really been very healthy and very helpful for me personally. And I'm really excited just to be able to share with you what God has to say about the topic. So I said we were starting a two-week series on worship, but we're also talking about worry. So how did those two go together, right? Well, we often pigeonhole worship into just what we do on Sunday mornings, right? We sing the songs, we read scripture, we worship through giving, we worship through the teaching, we worship through the way that we relate to each other. But really, all of that just goes into Sunday mornings. And all of that's very good. I'll tell you, as the guy who's often up here leading worship, that's like the highlight of my week. I look forward to that each and every week, getting to stand up here and sing songs with all of you and worshiping our Lord and Savior through music. That's a great joy and something that's really important and we hold very dearly as a church. But at the end of the day, worship is far more than that. When you look biblically, outside of the Psalms, there's only about 15 verses in the Bible that specifically deal with musical worship. There's even less that specifically deal with a Sunday gathering as we would, you know, consider church. There's not a lot there that points to what we typically consider worship. But there are hundreds of verses, literally hundreds of verses, which address how we relate to God. They address how we approach or respond to God in our day-to-day lives, our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, outside of Sunday mornings. And it's because that is really what worship is, and that is very important to God. Our expression of reverence and adoration for our Creator is something that should define our daily lives, not just Sunday mornings. Our adoration for God and who He is and what He's done through Jesus Christ should define our daily lives, not just our Sunday mornings. It's the way we react in a given situation, right? The way that that mundane conversation that we have in the checkout line at the grocery store, what we say on social media, all of that is an opportunity, if you're a Christ follower, to be an act of worship to the Lord and the Savior. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, meaning your physical body, as well as your soul, your whole being, essentially your entire life, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, meaning it's your outward expression of your love and adoration for God. So hopefully that should be pretty clear. Like I said, we talk about that a lot, that worship is far, is much more than just what we do on Sunday mornings. But it really flows into our day-to-day and the way that we react in situations, especially in the unknowns of our lives. And what we're going to see this morning from the verse in Philippians 4 is that we have to replace our worry with worship if we're going to rightly approach God and declare his glory throughout the week. If we're going to worship God throughout the week, if we're going to bring him glory throughout the week in our day-to-day lives, we have to replace all of our worry with worship. So I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we're going to jump into it. Father, I do ask that you would just bless this teaching time, that you would bless your word, and you would just apply your truths to our minds and to our hearts and help us to believe them in our day-to-day. Amen. So this verse is full of commands, right? Paul doesn't just suggest to the Philippians, hey, this would be a good idea if you consider doing this. No, he commands a few things. And from that, we're going to see three things, really. First, we are to be a people defined by worship. Second, we aren't to be a people defined by anxiousness. And that we are to be a people of prayer. Okay? So start with being defined by worship. If you look at verse 4, Paul starts with, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it twice. It's important. We say that a lot too. When you see something in the Bible repeated over and over again, it's like an exclamation point. Wake up, pay attention. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. My first question that comes from that is what does that look like? If it's that important, what does it look like? I was searching around on YouTube the other day, and I ran across this video of Phil Wickham. He's an amazing songwriter, incredible worship leader, leading worship with a group of people with just his voice and a guitar. And it really kind of struck home, and I think it's going to be very helpful later on, so I want you to check that out real quick. They're having a good time, right? They're having a lot of fun worshiping. And I know I just got done explaining that worship is far more than the songs that we sing. But I want you to lock that away. I want you to kind of memorize everything you just saw. Hold on to it, because a little bit later we're going to jump back into it and bring it back up. I think you're going to find it helpful. But just memorize all of that. So we are to be a people defined by worship. We aren't to be a people defined by anxiousness. Look back at Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So Paul is at jail at the time that he wrote this. He doesn't know when or if he's ever going to get out. He doesn't know if he's going to be put to death. The Jews want to kill him. They've already tried to kill him. The only thing that saved him was that the Romans arrested him. The Romans certainly don't really care about him. So he's in a Roman prison, not a lot of friends. He's got the churches that he's planted, which are supporting him. They've sent people like Epaphroditus from Philippi with food and money or a care package, and they're taking care of him. But at the end of the day, he's in a situation where he has no control, zero control, zero knowledge of how anything's going to go, what's going to happen next. But he does know one thing. He says that the Lord is at hand. This guy whose life would seemingly be completely out of control says, don't be anxious because the Lord is at hand. He's saying Jesus is here now. Jesus is with you. He's also saying that Jesus is coming back to judge. The Messiah has come. He is with you. He's coming back to judge all. And as I was reading this, the question just came up of why. Like, why is that mentioned? Why is that important? And I think Paul says that the Lord is at hand to remind the Philippians of that fact, of the fact that the Lord is at hand. He understands what it really means. If you're a follower of Christ, then you're cared for by our God to the ultimate degree, right? You read through the Psalms. He is near to all that call upon him in truth, Psalm 145. He is a present help in time of trouble, Psalm 46. He is in the midst of them and will help, also Psalm 46. All those Psalms that say God is going to care for you, God is going to take care for you, and that are ultimately looking ahead towards Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living that perfect life, dying that death and being resurrected. All of those Psalms have come true. And so Paul knows that the Philippians have a great source of strength and a great source of strength to lean on in times of trouble or worry or anxiousness that's far greater than anything that they can imagine. And he reminds them of that fact. The Lord is at hand. He's also incredibly concerned about how the church at Philippi is being viewed, right? He knows that people are watching that church. But the fact that Jesus did come, that he did die, that he was risen, means that salvation is now available to everyone, right? Not just the Jews, the Gentiles around the Philippians. Everyone that the Philippians come in contact with is now a potential member of the family of God. And above all else, Paul is concerned about the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look back to chapter 1, and he says that everything that has happened to him has been for the defense and advancement of the gospel, and in that he rejoices. So he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone because the Lord is at hand, because he is concerned about how the church is acting and living, because people are watching the church, and that's a reflection on God. You know, that word reasonableness is translated many different ways. I think just about every translation of the Bible has a different word for it. There's a lot of them. Reasonableness, gentleness, moderation, graciousness, humility, considerate, fairness, forbearance, modesty. There's a lot of them. We're not going to dig into all of them, but what you can see from those is they're a descriptor of a personality trait, right? They're a descriptor of someone's personality, of who they are, of who they're known to be. And Paul knows that how the Philippians are living is going to affect how people view God. So he's concerned about the fact that they might be worrying, that they might be anxious about what's going on in their lives, because it reflects on God. By worrying, they are not worshiping the Creator who is in control of all things. And that reflects badly on him. John Piper says it this way. God doesn't want you or me to be anxious. Anxiety makes God look bad when we are worrying all the time. It makes him look like he's not going to help us, or he is out of control, or he is not wise, or he is not kind, or he doesn't know enough to help us. Worry reflects very badly on our Father. We have to replace our worry with worship. And the reasons that Paul is telling the Philippians that the Lord is at hand remain very true to us. We have to remember that we are cared for by God, the Creator, the Great Almighty. We are cared for. Those same promises that are in the Psalms are the same for us. We have to remember that as a church, people are watching us to see how we react in our day-to-day situations, and that's a reflection on God. God is going to use us, this church, as a tool to bring more people into his family. What do you think the Philippians were anxious about? I was trying to figure that out and think about it some. There's got to be a reason Paul's saying, don't be worried. Do not be anxious. Obviously, there's some suffering going on or some trials. We see that earlier in the book. So probably quite naturally, they were somewhat concerned about that. The guy that started their church, Paul, is in a jail because of his faith. I'm sure that they were worried about him. Maybe they were worried about normal, just day-to-day stuff, money, food, family. What are you worried about this morning? Same stuff, money? Your kids, maybe your kids, whether or not you'll get that promotion next month, you feel that weight of, I just don't know, I really want it, but I don't know if I'm going to get it. Maybe if your favorite shirt got messed up in the wash. Every time I wear these shoes, someone always comments on them and says, hey, those are some nice shoes. And I'm like, yeah, they are some nice shoes. I love these shoes, right? But every time I put them on, it's like I'm tiptoeing around. It's like I'm completely just freaked out. I'm going to scuff them up. I'm getting in the car and trying to sit down really carefully and not hit the pedals. You know, my two-year-old son comes running up, daddy, daddy. I'm like, whoa, dude, slow down. Watch the shoes. Right? It's just ridiculous. The things that can dig into our heads and the things that we can worry about without reason to. And here's the thing. This idea isn't new to Paul. It's not something he made up. Not something he came up with on his own. We see Jesus says in Matthew 6, and this is a little long, but it's really helpful. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his great glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, you of little faith. I fall really easily into that category. I'll tell you that right now. I fall far too easily forget that everything that happens around me is part of God's great big grand plan that I am lucky and honored and grateful to be a part of. I far too easily fail to worship God in my circumstances and try to take control of what's going on around me through worry. And that's ultimately what anxiousness is, right? It's an attempt to control what's happening around us through worry. It's the mind's way of having the illusion of control. It's like your mind basically says, well, I can't really do anything about this, so I'm just going to worry about it for a while to feel like I'm doing something about it, right? I was digging through some studies on anxiousness, a lot of really fun reading in there, but I ran across one that looked at the perceived functions of worry. Apparently, there's this mindset that worry is a positive thing. It's news to me. I didn't know that. I never want to worry. It always feels like there's a weight on your shoulders or there's a pressure inside your chest that's building up. But the study was looking at the mindset that if you worry, it's beneficial because of the illusion of control that you have, and that illusion of control helps you get stuff done or helps solve the situation or whatever. And of course, the study found out that it's not true because it's just ridiculous. Worry has no benefits. All you get is increased blood pressure and a missed opportunity to declare the glories of God through your circumstances. So great, we've established that God's in control. I don't need to worry. Easy, right? The next time I go out to dinner and I give them my card and they come back and they're like, sir, your card was declined and my bank account's empty. I just don't need to worry about it and you can just move on, right? Thankfully, Paul doesn't say don't be anxious. He doesn't stop there. He gives us a prescription for the disease. And this is where we see that we are to be a people of prayer. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says that because the Lord is at hand, don't be anxious about anything. And rather than be anxious about anything, present your requests to God through prayer and supplication or earnest asking, very intense, with intensity. And that when we do that, that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And this is really at the heart, if we're going to talk about, you know, the how-tos of changing your worry to worship, of replacing your worry with worship, this is really at the heart of that. Worship is nothing if it's not the engagement of the heart and mind and prayer to our God confessing, thanking, praising, pleading to him. And we've talked about prayer quite a bit as a church, right? It comes up as next steps in sermons quite a bit. We've had prayer gatherings as a church. We've had whole sermons devoted to prayer. We've had a whole series devoted to prayer. And that's because we find it extremely important. It's essential to our day-to-day lives. It's much more than just saying words with our eyes closed and looking down at the ground. So I want to see where Paul goes as he helps us understand that if we're going to replace our worry with worship, that we have to come to the Lord in concerted prayer. He starts with the Lord, right? The Lord is at hand, so pray. The Lord is at hand, don't be anxious, pray instead. Basically, he's saying, seek Jesus first. Pursue Jesus first in your prayers. Pursue the will of the Lord in your prayers. Ultimately, that's where you have to start. I think that the story of Martha and Mary is really helpful when thinking about this. So basically, Jesus is traveling along. He comes into this town, and there's a lady named Martha that says, hey, Jesus, why don't you come hang out at my house? And Jesus says, okay. So he goes to her house and comes in and sits down, and he starts teaching, as he does. And Mary, who is Martha's sister, sits down at Jesus' feet immediately and just starts listening to everything he has to say. She's just focused on what Jesus is teaching. Meanwhile, you know, Martha's in her home. She's running around being the good hostess, making sure all the appetizers are filled up, making sure all those little cards that have the name of the appetizer in front of the right appetizer, right? She's running around just really focused on the service things of her house. And eventually, she gets frustrated because here's Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening while Martha's running around doing all this stuff. And Martha stops and she says, hey, Jesus, listen. Don't you see my sister sitting there not helping me? Tell her to get up and help me. No. Picture yourself saying that to Jesus. You read that, it's just like, oh no, right? But she says it to him, to which Jesus replies, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. While Martha was running around worrying about everything going on around her, Mary was seeking Jesus. She was so enthralled with Jesus that she just sat at his feet and listened to his teaching, and nothing else mattered. And that's where our prayers have to start. We have to seek God first. We have to seek God's will first. We have to pursue Jesus. Seek that conversation and that relationship. It's like that thing where maybe you have something really important to tell, like a good friend, you know, someone that's really close to you, and you go and you grab lunch and you sit down and you start talking, and then two hours later, the lunch is over, you hug it out and you go back to work, and you realize you completely forgot to tell them that really important thing because you were just enjoying spending time with them so much. The relationship that you had, the enjoyment of just being together, overcame whatever you needed to take care of, whatever you needed. The relationship was more important. So we have to start there. The Lord is at hand. Paul then says, in everything, right? He says, pray in everything. We got to slow down, not miss that word. Far too often we kind of scream through verses like this and don't pay attention kind of to the qualifiers, right? Paul says, in everything. God is concerned with the minutiae of your life, not just the big things. We want to pray for the big things. We want to pray for, you know, pray for where you should move. Pray for what job God would have for you. Pray for your family and your friends and your coworkers who are in the hospital. That's all good. God desires us to bring that to him, but he also desires us to bring just a little mundane minutiae of our life to him as well. Pray that your spouse would have a nice day, right? Pray that maybe what you eat and drink and the meal that you have after church would glorify the Lord. We need to pray for the little things, not just the big things. And we pray for guidance on those tiny decisions because when we start with the Lord first, the Lord is at hand, and when we seek the Lord first, it brings God great joy to answer our day-to-day prayers, and he cares about every little one of those tiny decisions that we have to make and deal with. And be specific. You know, let's stop. I say this as a guy who does this, so don't hear me when I'm not saying, but let's stop with the generous, the vague, the ambiguous, the generic. That's the word, not generous. We want to pray generously. Let's stop with the generic and the vague and the ambiguous prayers, right? Let's give God our specifics. If we're not willing to slow down and really think about what we're setting before God, about what we are bringing before the great Almighty, the creator of all things, if we're not willing to slow down and really consider that, then really we're just trying to get something out of the situation. We're seeking what we want We're not giving him our specifics. Don't get me wrong. I know that there's time for vague prayers, maybe in a gospel community, and privacy is a concern, and we just need to pray that vague prayer. I get that, and I'm certainly not saying that God has to hear us say it or he's not going to know what we need. This is the guy that wired our brains. He knows what we need. But he does want our whole selves. He does want everything that we have, and he wants our specifics. He wants us to come to him with everything. That's why Paul says, with everything. He wants us to come to him with our very specifics. I want Noah to feel comfortable in his new home so that he starts sleeping well again, so that he's happy throughout the day again. Like, specifics. Let's pray for our specifics. Noah's my 2-year-old. I don't know if I said that. I can't remember if I said that. I realize I'm talking about this person that maybe some of you don't know. I want my 2-year-old to feel comfortable in his room so that he can sleep well, so that he's a happy kid again. Let's pray for our specifics. And in the context of our mourning, let's pray about those things that you're worried about in the moment, right? Like, it's really easy just to go along, you walk into the grocery store and you remember something and all of a sudden you're kind of worried or you're anxious about it. You kind of feel that pressure building up. Let's pray about that. Let's put that before God. I mean, this is the whole verse we're talking about. Don't be anxious, pray instead. And not later. It's not like, I'm going to worry about this right now, and I'll pray about it later after I'm done worrying about it. Like, let's pray about it in the moment. What would it look like if in that moment that you feel anxiousness building up, you came before the Lord in prayer, you fell to your knees, and you said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. I don't have control over this situation. I don't have an answer. But I know that you do, and I know that I'm yours. I know that you provide all things, and I need not worry anymore. What great joy that would bring God each and every day if we were to be a people that did that. Paul says, with thanksgiving. That's another word not to miss. We scream by it a lot. I think it's one of the most important in the verse, and we often forget that everything that we have, right, is a gift. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. How often do you start your prayers with thanks? How often do you come to the Lord just thanking him for the blessings in your life, all the things that you have, all the people that are in your life? For the prayers that he's answered, for the prayers that he hasn't answered, because he knew what was best for you. Maybe consider before petitioning God for anything, just thanking him for what he's doing in your life. We say thanks all the time, right? I said thanks to my barista this morning when she gave me my coffee. My son says thanks when I give him a bottle at night. Like, we say thanks all the time. It's ingrained. It just comes out. Why do we not thank our Lord? Why do we not thank God for the things that he gives us? Think of how much more we have to be thankful for to God. I mean, if we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1, God creates everything. Very shortly after that, man messes it up. We turn our backs on the Creator. We think that we can do everything on our own, right? We can fix ourselves. We can control everything on our own. That's where we're at, if you really stop and think about it. That's our go-to default. The thing is that we can't, right? Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so because of that, we deserve an eternal punishment, eternal death that will never end. But God doesn't let that stand, right? He sends Jesus Christ to live a perfect life on this earth. No sin, no worry, no rebellion. He lives that life, then he dies, he's murdered in our place because of our sins. He is risen 3 days later, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling all. And through that death and resurrection, God offers us eternal life. No matter the depth of our sin, we just have to turn to Christ and embrace him. Now, that's something to be thankful for, right? When you think about it, I mean, that's something to be thankful for. If you're a follower of Christ, that's something that we have to thank God for each and every day, for his great mercy, for everything that you have. Everything from salvation, to your iPhone, to your home, to your family, everything, all of it's from God. We have great things, great many things to thank God for. So let's not miss the fact that Paul says, with thanksgiving. Paul ends the verse with this. He says, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have to replace our worry with worship. And this is really kind of the linchpin. This is really what it looks like in practical practice. He promises peace when we pray. And that's really what being non-anxious, not worrying, not being anxious looks like. Rather than worrying about something, we recognize that God is in control of it. Rather than worrying about something, we rest in the peace that is given from God. The peace of God takes over. Right? He says he guards our hearts from pain and suffering. He doesn't say we're not going to have pain and suffering. But he'll guard our hearts from the negative ill effects of pain and suffering, the anger, the depression, the anxiousness, the fear. The peace of God overcomes all of that, right? He says he'll guard our minds, maybe from the dangerous wandering that happens. You know, we're dangerous when we sit by ourselves and just think. Our mind goes all over crazy spots, right? Like, what about this? What about that? What am I going to do about that? What if I can't do anything about that? It doesn't matter. Jesus has already done everything. The peace of God that's being talked about is a peace that encompasses everything that you do. It rules everything that you do. But then at the same time, somehow it just fits naturally into your day-to-day. Because at the end of chapter 3, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." When you place your faith in Christ, you begin a glorious transformation. All the things that drove you to sin begin to change to look more like Jesus. We start caring for the things of God more and more. All the things that we worry about become insignificant because the peace of God is with us. And as we seek him first, the Lord is at hand, as we seek him first, and we come to him in prayer, he continues to give you that peace and change your worry to worship. So I want to end by considering the example of Paul. Right, we've got this guy who's writing this book, a lot of books, but this specific book. Think of him for a second as a person, not just an author in the Bible of a bunch of stuff. Think of him maybe as someone you know, maybe as a friend, someone that you are able to spend time with. Right, and what an incredible inspiration he might be for your life, an example. You know, someone who's going through probably one of the hardest things you can imagine. I mean, dude's in jail, right? Dude's in jail in a Roman colony, and that's not good. Dude's in jail, doesn't know what's going to happen next. He doesn't have any idea what's going to happen next, and maybe some of you can identify with that. He probably doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. Maybe some of you can identify with that. He's got a complete lack of control over his life. I know that a lot of us can identify with that. But then we go back to that very first thing that we talked about, right? That we are to be a people defined by worship. And that's Paul. When we look at it, that is Paul. You had better believe that he's going to be front and center of that crowd worshiping the Lord and Savior with everything that he's got because he is concerned about the things of God. He's free. He's at peace. He's rejoicing. He isn't concerned about the fact that he's in prison. He is concerned about worshiping God. He's the guy that if you give a two-hour pass from jail, right? Here's a get-out-of-jail-free card for 2 hours. He's going to go to that concert, and he's going to stand there, and he's going to worship with his brothers and sisters in Christ because that is the most important thing to him, is worshiping God. So what does replacing your worry with worship really look like? What does rejoicing at all times really look like? That's really it. It's a freedom. It's a peace that flows out with great joy. It's taking that concert into your daily life. It's singing praises with your actions, singing praises with your demeanor. It's worshiping by declaring who is in control of your life through a lack of anxiousness. Right? It's singing day to day that we want our praises to rise, God. Would your mercies fall down upon us? Oh Lord, you have control of my life. It's that same exuberant, joyous, fun joy that we saw in that video in your day-to-day. You want to talk about something that declares about God's, that declares God's greatness in your life. That's it. I mean, if we could stop freaking out about the little things a little bit and start freaking out a little bit more about Jesus, and yes, I thought about playing Jesus Freak this morning, Justin, but if we could start freaking out a little bit more about the things of Jesus, people will notice that stuff, right? Your friends will notice that stuff. Your coworkers will notice that. And the moment that your coworker comes into work and they've had a rough weekend and they are just freaking out about everything that's going on and they've got all this stuff happening and their kids have to go to school and then they've got soccer that night and they don't have enough money in the bank and they know you and they know that you have the same stuff going on, but you are at peace and you are calm. That speaks greatly to the control and the power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Here's the most amazing thing to me about all of this. The peace of God that we're talking about, that freedom from worry, it isn't just something that we're told how to get, right? Like, it's not just do this and you're going to get this. If you're a follower of Christ, we are being told that we have Christ's peace in us. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." We don't just do things to get that peace. We are freely given that peace. Do you have that? Do you want it? I mean, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, that's okay. But is that peace something that you want? That freedom from that weight of anxiousness, that freedom from that weight of sin, that freedom from trying to control everything in your life but failing miserably over and over again? Is that peace something that you want? All you have to do is stop trying to control your life, to give it over to Jesus Christ, to let him be Lord of your life. If that's something that you want, that majestic peace of God, that loving peace of God, that great peace, I'll be up here after the service and would love to have a conversation with you about it. I would love to pray with you. I would love to just kind of consider what it looks like for your life to be transformed and for you to have that peace of God. Are you a follower of Christ, but you don't feel like you have that peace? That's okay. Let's talk about it. I would love to have that conversation with you. But if we are followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, let's start living like it. Right? Let's stop worrying about the things that we can't control. Let's stop worrying about the things that we can control. Right? Far too often we worry about every little thing. We have no need to. But I get it. Sometimes we're just stuck in that rut of worry and anxiety. Maybe a problem is just so big that it looms over everything that we do. Every aspect of our life has to do with that. I get that. Or maybe you just have that habit of being anxious all the time. When I get nervous, I start tapping my hand. It's really obvious when I'm nervous that I kind of just start doing this. And my wife reaches over and very lovingly stops my hand from tapping. And then she takes it away and I start tapping again just because that's what I do. It's a habit. But if that's you, if you're stuck in that rut or you're having a hard time believing, how can I just stop worrying about things? I think you have to ask this question. What truths have you forgotten or failed to believe when you're being controlled by anxiety and worry? What truths of the Bible, what truths of God, what things of God are you not believing fully? Maybe that God is big enough to be in control of all things, even the little things in our life. Maybe that God cares about the little things in our life. Maybe we're not believing that prayer really can make a difference. Maybe we've forgotten what that peace of God feels like. Maybe you've forgotten that you are a child of God and that you're cared for at all. Whatever it is, all of that is okay, because the great joy of the gospel is that we can bring it to God in prayer. We can bring it before him. We can say, God, here's where I'm failing to believe what you have to say. Here's where I'm failing to believe the things that you tell me, and I am trying to take control of all of it. Whatever it is, I'd encourage you to spend some time right now just praying, asking God to reveal those areas of your life that you're not putting before him, that you would ask him to lead you to stop trying to control every little aspect of your life. Would you seek the Lord with thanksgiving? And then when you're ready, you can come forward and take the Lord's Supper, dipping the bread in the juice and remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you so that you need not be anxious anymore. I'm going to pray. Father, we do thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that no matter where we are at, no matter what's going on in our lives, Father, that no matter if we are a Christ follower or if we aren't sure what this Jesus thing is all about, God, that you have control of our lives and you are orchestrating all things. God, I would just ask that for everyone in this room, that whatever is going on in their hearts and their heads, that you would just ramp it up a little bit. If there is something that someone is considering or recognizing that they are not giving over to you, they are not letting you control and lead and guide, Father, would you make that very apparent to them so that they can confess it to you and they can rely on you? Father, there is a conviction on someone's heart. Would you ramp it up so that sin can be addressed? Father, even in that, we recognize that it's okay because we can place it before the cross and you make us clean day in and day out. Father, your great mercy is so amazing, so incredible. Would you help us not take it for granted? Would you help us believe that you are powerful enough that we need not worry about anything? Amen.